Well, good morning. We'll make a start this morning. If you'll turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And let's read verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, reading verse 14. But their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away by the reading of the Old Testament, which veil was done away in Christ. Amen. With the Word of God open before us, let's bow our hearts in prayer and ask for the help of the Holy Spirit in our study this morning. Father in heaven, we are thankful this morning for all of your goodness to us this past week. We are thankful, our Father, for mercy upon mercy, grace upon grace that has come to our hearts. Lord, we would come at the beginning of this meeting confessing our need of a fresh cleansing of the blood of Christ, of a fresh infilling of Thy Spirit. We would ask at the beginning of this day as we gather together that we would know Your help and power and ministry here in the midst of Thy people. Lord, remember our children as they gather in different classes. We ask, O Lord, that You would speak to their hearts, that You would open their hearts as You opened Lydia's heart to the truth of the gospel of Christ. Pray for those children that know Thee already, that, Lord, You would take them on with Thyself today and strengthen them and help them to bring glory and praise and honor to Thy great name. Father, we look to Thee this day to be our portion, to come in our midst and to come and speak to our hearts. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I was desirous to look at some of the things in Scripture concerning typology. And we have done a study on typology in the past, and we're going to review that study this morning. If we have time, we'll jump right into the study on typology that I have for you. But before we do that, I want us to review, how do we profit from the Old Testament? We have done this study a few years ago, and I want us to review some of the things that are said in Scripture as an overview, and then we'll come and more narrowly focus on one specific type, and that is Jerusalem. Jerusalem is a type of the people of God. And you see that in Galatians chapter 4. It's actually called an allegory there. But we'll get to that at the end of our time today, or perhaps wait and deal with it next Lord's Day. I bring you to this passage to begin, because you see that here the Jews were studying the Old Testament, and yet according to verse 14, their minds were blinded. Sin had so deceived them, sin had so been like a veil over their eyes, that they could not understand in the reading of the Old Testament that it was talking of Christ. They could not see all the glory that was revealed there about Christ. They needed the Holy Spirit to come and teach them. So as we begin our study this morning on profiting from the Old Testament, it's incumbent upon us that we begin with prayer. It is the Holy Spirit, who is the author of the Old and New Testament. He is the one who can reveal Christ to us. He can come to the types and shadows and tell us what these types and shadows mean. Now, He has done that. The Holy Spirit has taught us what the types and shadows mean in the New Testament. And yet there are many types and shadows that are still in the Old Testament that have not been revealed in the New. But by your study of the New, you should be able to come and discern that certain types refer to Christ. Not all the sacrifices of the Old Testament, types of sacrifices in the Old Testament, are spoken of in the New. But you can, by looking at the sacrifices and what they picture of Christ, go to those other sacrifices that are not mentioned and certainly see Christ there and understand what is true about Christ. So we come to the Scripture at all times with a desire that the Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts, that He would open our minds, that He would help us to rightly divide the word of truth. When you come to the Old Testament, indeed, that was what the saint prayed for. The true saint prayed for God to open his eyes. In Psalm 119 and verse 18, the psalmist prayed, "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." Open my eyes. Now, when you look at Psalm 119, this man was a spiritual giant. No question that he had a great love for God and a great love for God's Word, and it was trying to keep God's Word. You try to put your own feet, as it were, into His shoes and say the very things that He's saying in Psalm 119, and you begin to realize this guy was truly a deeply spiritual man who walked with the Lord. And yet when it came to Scripture, how did he pray? He prayed, "Lord, open Thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of Thy law." Truly the spiritual man understands his need of the Holy Spirit to understand Scripture aright. Now, it is the Holy Spirit who wrote the Old Testament. David said, "The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and His word was on my tongue." 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 2. The Spirit of the Lord spake by me. And so when David gave us the word of God, he understood it was the Spirit speaking by him. Turn, if you would, to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse, I believe it's 21, yes, 21. "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." For us to understand Scripture right, the Old or New Testament, we have to understand the Holy Spirit is the author. Now, because the Holy Spirit dwells within you, you have one to help you. Whether it's in private or in public, you have the Holy Spirit to help you in understanding the Word of God. He moved, He bore along the Old Testament prophets. This word to move is a word that would have to do with the waves of the ocean carrying along and pushing a ship from side to side or backwards or forward. Here you have the Holy Spirit coming upon a man and in using that man is writing down the very words of God. Now, oftentimes they didn't understand what they were studying, what they were speaking. That is the prophet. Turn, if you would, to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. In verse 10, it says, "Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow." So there were times when the Old Testament prophet wrote things, God spoke to him, and he didn't understand it. And he had to come to God for understanding of that which he just spoke and that which he just wrote. I wonder if that's what happened in Psalm 22. Here David is crying out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" The very words that would come from the mouth of Christ on the cross. Later on, he would say, "They pierced my hands and my feet." On that cross, he speaks about them gambling for his raiment at the foot of the cross. Here's David speaking of all these things, and yet he probably never saw a crucifixion, let alone was crucified. The Spirit was speaking by him. And he had to then later come and search the things that he had written, especially those things concerning the sufferings of Christ and the glory of Christ that would follow. Well, according to the New Testament, we also understand that we must be instructed by the Word if we're going to understand the Scripture aright. Turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12. "Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth," comparing spiritual with spiritual, spiritual things with spiritual. "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man." We haven't received the Spirit of the world, we've received the Spirit of God. Why? For the very purpose of teaching us the things that belong to God. And so the Holy Spirit comes and he takes the Word of God, which he has written, and he gives to us understanding into that word. Turn, if you would, to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 27. Earlier in 1 John chapter 2, it speaks of the unction that you have. The word unction literally means the anointing. We were thinking on that last Lord's Day. You have been given an anointing. The word anointing, the root of that word, is the same root from which the word Christos comes from, Christ. He is the anointed one. I think this Greek word is the word chrisma, but it's coming from the same root, which has the idea of an anointing. In verse 27, it says, "But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you." Well, what is the anointing you've received of Christ? Well, the anointing is the Holy Spirit. You've received the Holy Spirit. You've received that anointing. Why? In order that you might understand. And he goes on to say that ye need not any man teach you, but as that same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. Have been taught, you're being taught, you will be taught by this anointing, the Holy Spirit. Now, it doesn't mean that God leaves you completely to yourself. There are gifts to the church, the gift of a pastor-teacher spoken of in Ephesians chapter 4. That pastor-teacher has been gifted to study the Word of God and to instruct in the Word of God. But you've been given the Holy Spirit to actually check to see whether that teaching is true or not. And you've been given the Spirit to come to the Word of God and study it for yourself. Now, you come to the Church of Rome. The Church of Rome says you don't really have that gift. This anointing only abides in the Pope and in the bishops that are in agreement with him. They are the only ones who can interpret Scripture. And so what is handed down to you is their interpretation, and you are not allowed to disagree with it. You can read the Bible. Now, they at one point said you couldn't, but now they can't keep it from people because it's in every part of the globe and every tongue almost. So since they can't keep it from them, they say, well, you can read it, but only in an approved translation that has our notes in it, and you must read the Scripture in light of our notes. Well, truly we believe in the priesthood of the believer, that you have been given an anointing, you have been given the Holy Spirit, whereby you can come to Scripture and study it. You can be helped by a pastor-teacher who gives you the Word of God. But if that pastor-teacher strays from the Word of God, he is to be rejected on that point. And you're to follow the Word of God. John says you have an anointing, speaking of the Holy Spirit, that ye have received of him, that is of Christ. Now, this word is certainly a powerful word. Paul in Hebrews 4 says, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword." It's quick. It's alive. It's powerful. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It can even pierce into the heart and soul of a man. And he goes into the fact that it can discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. Well, when you come to Ephesians chapter 6, the apostle again speaks of the sword, but he calls it the sword of the Spirit. So here you have a word that's living because the Spirit takes and gives it life. And it's the Spirit who wields the sword. He is the one who takes the book that he has given and speaks to our hearts from it, gives life to our souls from it, sits in judgment on our souls, discerns the thoughts and intents of our hearts. The Holy Spirit is the one who must come and give us understanding. Our Lord said, "When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." The Holy Spirit will come, our Lord said, and he will show you the great truths that are to be understood by the church. Turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. First, we pray for the help of the Holy Spirit if we're going to profit in our study of the Old Testament. And we can say that as well of the New. If you're going to profit from your study of the Word, you need the help of God, especially the help of God's Spirit. But we can also say that if we're going to profit from our study of the Old Testament, we must read the Old Testament in light of the New Testament. You have been given an infallible interpreter of the Old Testament. It is not a commentary that you have to go out and buy. It is what we call the New Testament. 27 books of the New Testament make no mistake when they interpret the Old Testament. We can make mistakes. I can take you to books on theology that make mistakes in interpreting the Old Testament. I can take you to commentaries that make mistakes in interpreting the Old Testament. But the New Testament does not make any mistakes. I had a professor who once, tongue-in-cheek, said, the Bible sheds a lot of light on those commentaries. And he was correct. Sometimes man waxes eloquent, writes a lot, only to be found wanting when it comes to what the Scripture actually says. When you come to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 8, look at what we find the apostle saying. The Holy Spirit, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. You couldn't go into the holiest of all. Only the high priest went in once a year, the Day of Atonement. But you, as a layman, you could not go in. Even as a priest or as a king, you could not go in to the holiest of all. What? The Holy Spirit was telling you something. You were to understand, as you studied the tabernacle, that the Holy Spirit was speaking to you. This is what the apostle is saying. The Holy Spirit was telling us, was telling Israel, that the way into the holiest was not yet validated. It would later come. And then he speaks about how it would later come. Verse 9, which was a figure for the time then present. It was a figure. It wasn't the reality. It was a picture of what would be the reality. And it was a figure that was set up for that time period in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. This is not talking about the time of Martin Luther. What is it talking about? The time of Reformation. It's talking about the time of the New Testament. When our Lord would come and the types and shadows would be fulfilled, and because they're fulfilled, they're not needed anymore. They would be done away with. Do you need a sacrifice to worship? You do. But not an animal sacrifice of the Old Testament. Do you need a tabernacle to worship in? You do, but not the Old Testament tabernacle. You can come into the holiest of all this morning. Do you need a high priest to intercede on your behalf as they had in the Old Testament? Yes, you do, but you don't need that high priest of the Old Testament. You need the one after the order of Melchizedek, which is Christ. They were a figure until the time of Reformation. The time of Reformation has come. Now we can go back to the figures and study them to see what they meant. And they're going to tell us things. The Holy Spirit's going to say to you, don't you understand? This tabernacle was teaching you that the way into the holiest of all was not yet present. The Holy Spirit was instructing the people, not only from the Word of God, but also from the typology in the Old Testament as concerning the tabernacle. Verse 11 says, but Christ being come, and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify it to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. For this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament. Or you could say the New Covenant. The Greek word is the word for covenant. Testament is a special kind of covenant. He is the mediator of the New Testament that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. There's a mouthful. we could spend the rest of the morning just talking about this. Would you note that there were ordinances that were carnal ordinances that were trying to teach the people in the Old Testament something about sin? Something about sin. There were ceremonial uncleannesses. That's a word. There's ceremonial uncleanness in the Old Testament. That wasn't really what you would say would be sin. Leprosy in itself was not sin. But it was ceremonially unclean. A woman giving birth to a child, that wasn't sinful. But it left her ceremonially unclean. What was the Holy Spirit trying to do? He was trying in these different pictures to help us understand something about real uncleanness, moral uncleanness. And so, through these ceremonial defilements, somebody died and you had a funeral, you became defiled, you became unclean. Through these defilements, in your everyday life, you would become unclean. You had to. And as you became unclean, you had to give sacrifice to wash away that ceremonial defilement. Now, what was that teaching you? Well, it was teaching you something about sin, that it's all around you. It's in your everyday life. And it was teaching you that there's only one way to remove that uncleanness, and that is through the atonement that Christ would give. So in the Old Testament, God helped His people understand sin's uncleanness and sin's cleansing by the blood of Christ. He helped them understand that by making these other rules that had to do with ceremonial uncleanness and ceremonial cleansing. That's what the apostle is here saying. He said, let's forget now that ceremonial uncleanness and that ceremonial cleansing that never helped anybody. Let's talk about the real cleansing. That Christ has entered not into this tabernacle made by hands, but He has entered into heaven itself, into the most holy place. And He's taken there His own blood as an atonement. He has redeemed us. Our conscience has now been purged from dead works. No longer are we trying to appease God's wrath by what we do. We are now pleading the merits of Christ and what He has done. What is the apostle doing? He's going to the Old Testament. And he's interpreting it for us in light of what Christ has done. The New Covenant, the New Testament. We can say then that the New Testament was hidden in the Old Testament. By that, when you go to the Old Testament, there are these pictures of what's going to happen in the New. We can say that the Old Testament is fully revealed by the New Testament. So you looked and you studied the tabernacle and you said, I didn't really figure all this out. You went and you read Leviticus, the ceremonial uncleanness. You said, I really didn't figure out what all that meant. Then you come here, and what is the New Testament doing for you? It's telling you what it means. It's telling you not just what it meant for the Levite as he was declaring someone to be clean or unclean, but what it actually meant as picturing the work of Christ. So Israel was given these pictures. I believe the spiritual in Israel would have understood them. We use, for instance, the Psalms, the Psalm of David and Psalm 51, where he uses much of the Old Testament ceremonial language to describe cleansing from sin. Purging with hyssop. That was Old Testament ceremonial. And yet he's talking about the purging away of his sins. We have Isaiah talking about our sins being put upon Christ, and He was wounded for our transgression. We were the sheep going astray, and our iniquities were laid upon Him. What is He doing? He's taking Old Testament symbolism. Wounds, bruises, chastisement, the way you would punish someone in the Old Testament. And He's talking about Christ being punished for our sins. He talks about a lamb going astray, and the lamb should die because of it. But instead, the iniquities are laid upon Christ. The spiritual in Israel certainly understood that what was, in a sense, hidden in the Old Testament would one day be revealed in all of its glory. We can say that the New Testament, therefore, is the completion of the Old. We're not looking now for a third testament, an Old Testament, a New Testament, and then a newer testament. This is complete. And with its completion, we have, as I have said, the correct interpretation of the Old Testament. If you go to the Old Testament and you come up with something that contradicts the book of Hebrews, in your interpretation of the Old Testament, you know what? You're wrong. You say, how do you know that? Because here is the divine interpretation of the Old Testament given to us. And if what you read goes against it, you've made a mistake somewhere, or the one you're reading has made a mistake somewhere. The New Testament will keep us in line as to how we interpret the Old. And so we have then in Hebrews chapter 9, truly the Old Testament is being read in light of the New. Now, we're going to get to typology in just a moment. But there are things that you can look for in the Old Testament that we have suggested in the past that will help you understand what is going on in the Old Testament. One, look for God. What does the Old Testament tell you about God? Three persons in the Godhead? Well, the Trinity is certainly there in the Old Testament. You have the names of God, and in the names you have the revelation of God through that name to the people. And so He gave these names that it might speak to their hearts. Someone once commented that, I've never tried to check this out, but they once commented that for every fear you have, there is a name of God that corresponds to that fear. It takes away that fear. What you need is found in God, and God reveals Himself through the many names in the Old Testament. The works of God. You can see His creation. You can see His acting in providence. You can see His miracles. On every page of Scripture, you see God at work. The attitudes of God. Not just what He is doing, but His loving and His hating. What He desires out of us and what He doesn't desire out of us. When you begin looking for His person being revealed, when you begin looking at the names and at the works that He does and at His attitudes, you find the Old Testament's coming alive. It's speaking to you about God on every page. You can look as well as to the saints' walk in the Old Testament. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, Paul says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime," speaking of the Old Testament now, "were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." So when you go to the Old Testament, what the Old Testament saint went through as he tried to believe God and walk in light of His promises are the same temptations and struggles that you and I go through as we try to believe God and walk in light of His promises. For that reason, when you come to Hebrews chapter 11, you have Old Testament saint after Old Testament saint being brought to our attention, and we're being told they walk by faith. Some of them are ladies, some of them are men. They walk by faith. And you're being looking at that, their faith is the same as your faith. They're before the cross looking for the coming of Christ. You're after the cross looking back to what He has done and the fact that He's ascended on high. But nonetheless, we are walking by faith as Abraham did, as Moses did, as David did, as Sarah did. We're walking by faith. And so when we go to the Old Testament, we can learn from the faith of others. Isn't that what the book of Psalms is all about? Take a psalm. Read through it. Pray through it. You'll find it speaking to your heart. And yet it's written by somebody in the Old Testament before Christ has come. And yet the same struggles you feel, the same joys you feel. The book of Psalms is a glorious book to help us in our worship, and in our meditation, and in our communion with God. Why? Because it's written to benefit us. And so the Old Testament can not only benefit you by teaching you about God, it can benefit you by teaching you concerning the struggles of the Old Testament saint and how they walk by faith, and even at times how they fail. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6. "Now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." Right? In verse 6, Paul is saying here in chapter 10 that in the Old Testament, in the wilderness wandering, God has revealed that 38, 40 year period of time, He's revealed to us snapshots of what went on in the wilderness. And that's all you're getting. When you think of a 40-year period of time, there's not much really given to you concerning that 40 years. But what is given to you is given as an example to warn us that we don't give in to our lusts and fall in the same way that they fell. In verse 11, "Now all these things happened unto them firstborn samples, that they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. So the Old Testament was written so that you could study faithful men and be encouraged and strengthened in your struggles. But it was also written so that you can look at unfaithful men and be warned by their unfaithfulness. So when we read the Old Testament, not only are we looking for God there, we're also looking for truths about the saints' walk. We can also say that there are great truths there about Christ. And that is what we read in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 says they were searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them to signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. The Old Testament spoke concerning the sufferings of Christ and the glory that would follow. When Paul wrote to Timothy, he said that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Some would tell us that in the Old Testament they were saved by their works. It's not what Paul says. Paul is saying that that Old Testament would make Timothy wise unto salvation. Now at the time that Paul wrote this, there wasn't much written in the New Testament. And so what he is referring to, it that Timothy would have known from a child of the Holy Scripture, is only the Old Testament. As a child, as a babe, there wasn't anything written in the New Testament yet for Timothy to study. So what does he say? He's saying the Holy Scripture, Timothy, that you had from a babe, that was given to you when you were in your mother's arms and was instructed to you before you could walk, that Scripture is able to make you wise unto salvation. How? Through faith in Christ Jesus. So the Old Testament did indeed tell someone how to be saved by believing in the coming Christ. The Old Testament taught that. Paul stressed that with Timothy. So when we come to the Old Testament, we ought to see that. We ought to see Christ being mentioned. We ought to see these types that are picturing what Christ would do. We ought to understand that. Paul said to Timothy, it's enough, just the Old Testament alone is enough to make you wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. In Romans chapter 4, this is speaking now of Genesis chapter 15. Paul is referring to Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6. And listen to what he says. Now it was not written for his sake alone, right, speaking of Abraham. What was written in Genesis 15:6 was not written for Abraham's sake alone, that it was imputed to him. Verse 24, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. The Holy Spirit wrote Genesis 15:6 that Abraham believed God and it was imputed to him for righteousness. It was not written merely for Abraham's sake. It was written, Paul says, for your sake and mine. Why? Because the Old Testament is teaching us what salvation is all about. And there's no two ways of salvation. There's but one. So you have in Romans chapter 4 that this was written for our sake. And then in 2 Corinthians 3:14, you have that statement that indeed the Old Testament does teach Christ, but the Jew was having trouble seeing Christ because there was a veil over their eyes. The veil is taken away when you actually start seeing Christ in the Old Testament. You start understanding the salvation pictured and described in the Old Testament. The veil is taken away. So when we come to the Old Testament, we ought to look for truths about God. We ought to look for truths about how we're to walk as saints. We're to look for Christ and salvation. Christ and salvation. Now, when you start looking for the person of Christ, we know that He is the Creator. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But when you come to Colossians 1, verse 16, you understand the one who actually did the creating of the Trinity was the Son. Was the Son. And that's stated as well in John chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. You have that very clearly stated that He made all things, and without Him was not anything made that was made. So you start out by seeing the Son doing this great work. The Son is the revealer of God in the Old Testament. You see that in John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The word Word there has to do with revelation. In the beginning was the revealer of God. Who? The Logos, the second person of the Godhead, the one who became flesh, according to verse 14. We know Him as our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, He is the Redeemer. We find in Genesis that He is the angel of the covenant. He is spoken of there. And in Malachi 3:1, He's called the messenger of the covenant, or indeed the angel of the covenant. That also is a reference to Christ. You have the loving King being described in Psalm 45, verses 6 to 7, that Paul in Hebrews chapter 1 says is indeed Christ loving His church, which would certainly give us understanding then as to the Song of Solomon and what is going on there. You have this glorious King who's in love with His bride, and the bride is in love with Him. So you have the person of Christ being referred to under different images in the Old Testament. You have prophecies about Christ. We have looked at many of those prophecies when we did our study in Christology. But from Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, where it promises that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent, that the seed of Abraham would come and be a savior to his people, that the seed of Judah would come and he would have the scepter in his hands, as it were, until Shiloh comes and is given to Shiloh. We have all these prophecies about the coming Christ. From Genesis all the way through Malachi, one prophecy after another, someone has counted up over 300 prophecies fulfilled in Christ's first coming, not even mentioning the ones that were fulfilled or would be fulfilled in His second coming. So prophecies about Christ. And then we have portrayals of Christ. And this is what we're speaking of here in the book of Hebrews, where the sacrifices are pictures of what Christ would do. Sin offering, the burnt offering, the meal offering, the peace offering were all pictures of what Christ would do. I don't think the New Testament speaks of Christ as a trespass offering. There's a passage in Isaiah 53 that can be applied that way. But certainly you can go and see that the trespass offering is speaking of Christ if all these other offerings are speaking of Christ. You have special seasons portraying Christ. The Day of Atonement. In the seventh month, the Passover in the first month. Pentecost, where the enthronement of Christ would send the Spirit to His church. The Feast of Tabernacles. The Year of Jubilee. All of those things were teaching something about the reign of Christ and His work for His people. So you can go to the Old Testament, see the person of Christ revealed under the Creator, Revealer, Redeemer, Angel, Loving King. You can go to prophecies about Christ, and you can see portrayals of Christ in the different symbolic types and shadows. It's the kinsman redeemer. He is the high priest, the king, and the prophet. Which now brings us to the whole idea of shadow and substance. Going to the Old Testament and being able to see Christ and His salvation under the imagery of different types or shadows. Turn, if you would, to Colossians chapter 2. And we'll stop with this. I want you to see that these things are called a shadow, not by me, but by the Holy Spirit. We saw some of this when we just read Hebrews chapter 9, that they were a figure until the time of Reformation. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 16, Paul says, "Let no man judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ." Now, there are certain drinks that you can be judged in the New Testament. If you drink blood, you will be judged for that. The Scripture says that's forbidden. If you drink alcohol and become drunk, you will be judged for that. That's sin. If you eat to the point of gluttony or eat meat with blood in it, you will be judged for that. So the Apostle is not saying there are no meats or drinks in which you cannot be judged. He's dealing with ceremonial law. That's what he's dealing with. He's not saying that there is not a day, a Sabbath day, that you can be judged for breaking. Sure, you can be judged for breaking the weekly Sabbath. But there are other holy days that were called Sabbaths.
There were new moons. There were holy days, as he calls them here in the Old Testament. And he's saying, you Gentiles cannot be judged because you didn't keep the ceremonial law. Can't be judged for that. Why? Because you have the reality of what the ceremonial law was picturing. It's not doing away with the Sabbath day. It's not doing away with the laws regarding not drinking blood or eating meat with blood. He's not doing that. He's dealing solely with the ceremonial law. And he's saying, because you broke the ceremonial law, you can't be judged for that. You were Gentiles. You broke it every day. But you can't be judged for that because now you're in Christ and you have the reality. And he speaks of it this way. Those ceremonial laws were shadows of things to come. But the body is of Christ. The body is of Christ. When you are walking and the sun is behind you, you are casting a shadow. And if you are coming to a corner of a building and you are coming this direction and I was coming the other direction, as I approach the corner and you approach the corner, what am I going to see about you first if the sun is to your back? I am going to see your shadow first. Your shadow is going to peek around that corner and I'll see the shadow. And as you get closer to the corner, that shadow becomes more defined for me. And I might actually be able to guess who it is by the size, the shape, the dimensions of the shadow. I might be able to say, this is so-and-so coming. And then all of a sudden, you step out from the corner, and now I see the reality. Not looking at a shadow anymore. Paul is saying, there were shadows in the Old Testament. You cannot be condemned because you didn't keep the shadows. Why? Because you've got what the shadows were being portrayed from. Christ was coming. He was casting the shadow. You have Christ. You have Him. You can't be condemned. So let no one condemn you because you didn't keep the Old Testament ceremonial laws, Paul is saying. You are in Christ. You have Him. So you see, the apostle using typology in the Old Testament, ceremonial laws in the Old Testament, he calls them shadows. And then he says, the body, that's Christ. And His salvation, that's Christ. Well, the shadows can help us. You can go into the shadows and study, and they'll help you understand more and more of what Christ has done. But if you look at the shadow and you twist what is said in the New Testament about the body, something wrong with your interpretation. What we need then is the New Testament helping us understand these shadows. Now, as I said, we're going to look at Jerusalem, which is indeed one of these types. It was a real place. It was a real city. It was a real capital for Israel. And yet, at the same time, it had a typical meaning for the people of God, and still does. It still does. When you read Galatians chapter 4, you find that it has a typical meaning that we are going to look into. But before we do that, we'll investigate a little more about what Paul says concerning shadows and the body, figures, and some of the patterns and the other language that he uses to express the typology of the Old Testament that is fulfilled in the New. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll be dismissed and give you a break between this service and the morning worship service. Gracious Father, we are thankful this morning that we can meet as Thy people with those of like precious faith. And that, Lord, we can come to study what You have written in Your Word about Christ and our salvation. Father, we're thankful You have given us a glorious book, a treasure book that we can come to every day and receive from it great truths about Thee, great truths about our Savior and what He's done for us, even great truths about the struggle that we're involved in as Your people, as we seek to walk by faith. Lord, we would ask that this day, this book would be a treasure to Your people, and that we would take from the treasure things that would indeed bless us and move us and help us as we would seek to honor and glorify Thee. Lord, be one in the midst of Thy people. Come and help us even in this next service. May as we sing and give to Thee, may as we pray and study Thy Word together, we know the help of Christ's Spirit coming alongside and moving in our midst. For we ask these things in Jesus' name.